This morning, brothers and sisters, we open the Word of God both in the New Testament as well as in the Old. We first turn to the last book, the last chapter of the Bible, Revelation chapter 22, and read the verses 6 through 15. Revelation 22. Chapter 22, verse 6, this is the word of God. Then he said to me, "These words are faithful and true." And the Lord God of the holy prophets sent his angel to show his servants the things which must shortly take place. Behold, I am coming quickly. Blessed is he who keeps the words of the prophecy of this book. Now I, John, saw and heard these things, and when I heard and saw, I fell down to worship before the feet of the angel who showed me these things. Then he said to me, "See that you do not do that, for I am your fellow servant, and of your brethren the prophets, and of those who keep the words of this book, worship God." And he said to me, "Do not seal the words of the prophecy of this book, for the time is at hand. He who is unjust, let him be unjust still. He who is filthy, let him be filthy still. He who is righteous, let him be righteous still. He who is holy, let him be holy still. And behold, I am coming quickly, and my reward is with me, to give to everyone according to his work. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end, the first and the last. Blessed are those who do his commandments, that they may have the right to the tree of life and may enter through the gates into the city. But outside are dogs and sorcerers and sexually immoral and murderers and idolaters and whoever loves and practices a lie." That's our first scripture passage. Then we return to our series in Zechariah. Zechariah chapter 5, the verses 5 through 11 is the text for the sermon of this morning. Page 1467, 1467. Zechariah 5, starting at verse 5. "Then the angel who talked with me came out and said to me, 'Lift your eyes now and see what this is that goes forth.' So he asked, 'What is it?' And he said, 'It is a basket,'" or as the footnote shows, "an ephah that is going forth. He also said, 'This is their resemblance throughout the earth. Here is a lead disc lifted up, and this is a woman sitting inside the basket.' Then he said, 'This is wickedness.' And he thrust her down into the basket and threw the lead cover over its mouth. And I raised my eyes and looked, and there were two women coming with the wind in their wings. For they had wings like the wings of a stork, and they lifted up the basket between earth and heaven. So I said to the angel who talked with me, 'Where are they carrying the basket?' And he said to me, 'To build a house for it in the land of Shinar. When it is ready, the basket will be set there on its base.'" That's our text. Beloved congregation of our Lord Jesus Christ, I will return to Jerusalem with mercy, and there my house will be rebuilt, declares the Lord Almighty. That, brothers and sisters, is the theme that summarizes these eight visions, which the Lord showed his prophet Zechariah in one night. The next day, Zechariah could show the Lord's people that the Lord would continue his work of salvation. He showed Zechariah the prophetic perspectives of this work in the distant future. The Lord continues to work on his city, Jerusalem, the city of his pleasure. As a golden thread through the appearances of the angel of the Lord also connects and unites these eight visions to us as his New Testament church. These visions show us the perspectives of the victory of the Lord Jesus Christ. It's a victory he will accomplish over the powers of wickedness, the man of lawlessness in the last days. Satan, who is behind all sin and wickedness, and who is united with the lawless one and the Antichrist, will be overcome and defeated ultimately. These are the perspectives shown in this mysterious event in the seventh vision. Thus I may proclaim the word of God to you in our text, the revelation of the mystery of Lady Wickedness. We see her appearance, her removal, and her future. So I summarize the message of our text as follows: the revelation of the mystery of Lady Wickedness. We see first her appearance, secondly her removal, and thirdly her future. So the appearance of Lady Wickedness. The scene of the next vision sure is mysterious, beloved. It seems to have been so for the angel, the interpreter as well, the one who is speaking to Zechariah. "Now look what's appearing," he exclaims. To which Zechariah responds, "What's that?" Zechariah doesn't understand what it is that he sees in this seventh vision. There's a lot of action in this vision. In verse 5, we read about the appearance of some unidentified object. It's an ephah, the interpreter tells him. That's a measurement of volume used for dry goods. It's a large vase-like jar with a volume of about 35 liters. Just like the extraordinary proportions of the scroll in the sixth vision, as we saw last week, this ephah must have been larger than usual as well. However, from the shape, Zechariah could recognize it as an ephah. It had to be larger, for when Zechariah looks attentively, a woman lifted the cover of the ephah. With all her might, she tries to lift the cover of lead that she might escape from the ephah. Then the interpreter jumps forward and pushes her back into the ephah. Mysterious indeed. No wonder, brothers and sisters, the prophet Zechariah needs some heavenly explanation from the interpreter. Yes, a heavenly interpretation. For us as well, this explanation doesn't come without difficulty. In the first place, the Hebrew isn't very clear. The word that's used could be the word for eye, or with a bit of a longer stroke on one letter, it could be the word for iniquity. The former could be understood as meaning this is with an eye, with a view to, or this is the appearance of the people throughout the land. The latter could also be correct, iniquity, especially with a view to the rest of the interpretation. This is the iniquity of the people throughout the land. This is wickedness. The angel calls the woman in the ephah. As in harvest time, the kernels are heaped up and poured into an ephah, so the harvest of sins and iniquity of the people in the land of the Lord had been gathered together. What Zechariah sees, however, is a woman, Mrs. Risha, as the angel introduces her, Lady Wickedness. In this intriguing vision, beloved, the mysterious essence of sin is revealed to us. First of all, Zechariah sees that sin is a totality. When we put all iniquity together, they form a unified whole. Those who sin against one of the commandments sin against the whole law of the Lord. There are no smaller or greater sins. When the Lord measures the sins of his people, they will fill its volume of measurement to the full. Sin is wickedness. Sin is man's godless way, his walk without the Lord. Zechariah sees sin as a woman. It doesn't mean that women are worse than men. The Lord blessed the woman with beauty and attractiveness. And there is nothing worse than that she uses these gifts to seduce others to sin and to unfaithfulness. Sin against the Lord is often portrayed as adultery. Like Israel's unfaithfulness to the covenant with the Lord. Wickedness is like the loose, adventurous woman of Proverbs 7, who with her seductive speech persuades the foolish young man to follow her. Sin is desirable, attractive, with attractive forms, warm lips, and a soft embrace. Sin is extremely attractive and desirable, meanwhile leading its followers to death. Zechariah and we should not think, brothers and sisters, that since sin is portrayed as a woman, its power must be weak. She is not. She's not easily controlled or suppressed either. When the interpreter wanted to show Zechariah what sin was like and lifted the cover of lead, Lady Wickedness wanted to escape immediately. It takes superhuman power, or a heavenly force to be exact, to subdue her power and push her back into the ephah. The Hebrew in verse 8 uses strong language to express that. Literally, the angel forced her down and thrust the cover back on the ephah. She almost escaped, this Lady Wickedness. Yes, when the spirit is out of the bottle, you won't get him back in again. Sin doesn't want to be locked up. It wants to break out. There are people who think they can handle sin, control it. Such people have never realized yet how strong sin is and how weak they themselves are. Once sin is let loose, it wants more. Sin conceives sin. It's this sin that's living in the world, also in the church. Yes, sin is dwelling in our own heart also. It's always looking for a chance to escape. It takes a very heavy cover of lead to keep the lid on it. It's the power of death within us. You see, beloved, this is how sin is presented in God's Word. In the New Testament also, we see her portrayed as a queen. I sit as queen. I am not a widow, and I will never mourn. Revelation 18, verse 7. She is Queen Wickedness beside King Satan, the evil one. That's how the character of sin is described sharply. When the Lord Jesus taught us to pray, lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one, he used the same characterization. Their desire is the corruption of man. Their spirit is lawlessness. They want us to transgress the law of God so as to corrupt life and destroy society. It's that spirit the Lord had seen in the land. The Lord had gone around throughout the land and gathered the harvest of those who lived in the spirit of Lady Wickedness. The Lord, however, wants to dwell there by himself as the holy God among his holy nation. That's why the sin of the land must be removed. That's why the temple had to be rebuilt, the service of reconciliation restored, and his people renewed by his word and spirit. That's how this spirit of wickedness must be subdued and removed from the land. Indeed, beloved, the whole world must be delivered from the spirit of lawlessness. The Lord had to do so. By the power of God only this could be accomplished. Well, in Jesus Christ, deliverance did come. How many powers of wickedness did he not expose? How many servants of the evil one did he not cast out? He disarmed the powers and authorities and made a public spectacle of them, triumphing over them by the cross, Paul says, Colossians 2, verse 15. At the cross. There he showed his power over Satan and over all wickedness. At the cross, our old self was crucified with him. Paul writes in Romans 6, verse 6, so that the body of sin might be done away with, that we should no longer be slaves to sin. Therefore he adds, do not let sin reign in your mortal body so that you obey its evil desires. Do not offer the parts of your body to sin as instruments of wickedness. Romans 6. So we too, beloved, have to examine our life personally and collectively to see whether Lady Wickedness had any inroads in our midst, seeking to seduce us to sin, to adultery in our covenant relationship with the Lord. Among us too, she seeks to break up the unity of life, the unity of love in the covenant with the Lord. Rather than showing among us the spirit of love and communion by whom we share in all the riches of Christ and through whom we show this love to one another in words and deeds, the spirit of wickedness and lawlessness could break up the communion of saints. Lady Wickedness may not rule at the church grounds, but the power of God's grace in Jesus Christ, the only power able to resist and remove her impact, will be the power of the Holy Spirit. And that's what we see in the second place, the removal of Lady Wickedness. Then I looked up, and there before me were two women with the wind in their wings. They had wings like those of a stork, and they lifted up the basket between heaven and earth. At this point, brothers and sisters, the Lord picks up the golden thread that's running through all the eight visions. The Lord doesn't just gather himself a people to make them live in his city. He does not just reconcile himself to them, removing their sin and renewing them by the blood and spirit of Christ. He doesn't just remove persistent sinners from their midst. He also removes sin itself, or sin herself. He himself makes sure that in the New Jerusalem, a bride may meet her bridegroom in a beautifully bright bridal dress without spot or wrinkle. That's the wonderful perspective indeed the prophet Zechariah may see as well. Although Lady Wickedness may have been forced back into the ephah, yet the ephah cannot stay in the midst of the land. Imagine that she would escape sometime, that sin would break out. So what does Zechariah see, beloved? He sees two women who lifted up the basket, the vase, the ephah. Among the interpreters, the explanation of this part of the vision varies quite a bit. The one commentator doesn't want to interpret each element of the vision, so not the meaning of the women either, which seems somewhat simplistic. Another commentator sees in these women some noble figures or powers or possibly two angels. Now, angels, however, are never portrayed as women. So we don't know for sure what they stand for, yet we do note that they had the wings like those of a stork. Now Zechariah, a man who is well acquainted with the book of the priests, being of priestly descent himself, must have seen in this an indication that these women were unclean. The stork is among the birds that are an abomination to the Lord. Leviticus 11, verse 19, and Deuteronomy 14, verse 18. So they are helpers of Lady Wickedness, called to remove her from the land of the Lord. She has to move. The Lord is doing a great work here, restoring his holiness. These are helpers sent to the scene by the evil one, who knows that his time is short, that his destruction is at hand. The Lord is in control here all the way. What do we read, beloved? The wind was in their wings. This wind is the force by which these women are driven to remove Lady Wickedness. What kind of force that is? It's the power of God forcing these women away. In Hebrew, the word for wind is the same as for spirit. In Greek, we see the same phenomenon. It is the Spirit of God which drives them out irresistibly. They have to go away. Here, the Spirit is doing his work. In this land of the Lord's redeemed, there is no more place for a spirit of wickedness. Out you go! O God's people still fall into sin, but sin may no longer dwell among them, dwell in them. Sin no longer reigns, but grace does. Where the Lord appears, the power of sin will be broken, and the power of the Spirit will dwell among his people to sanctify them. That shows. It shows in that the Lord's people become different from the people in the world. While the world is living in sin and desires and enjoys sin, God's people grieve with a heartfelt sorrow that they have offended God with their sins. They hate and flee all sin. Rather, they have a love and delight to live in love to God and the neighbor. The Holy Spirit uses the sacraments for that too, and nourishes and strengthens God's people for life in newness and righteousness. Only by the power of the Spirit of God, beloved, the church can be freed from sin, redeemed from unclean spirits. The Apostle Paul writes to the Ephesians about spirits such as these helpers of Lady Wickedness. In chapter 6, he says, "Our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the powers of this dark world, and against the spiritual host of wickedness in the heavenly realms." Well, here you see two of that host. Therefore, what we see in the sixth and seventh vision is the unified purpose of God's Word. Sixth vision and His Holy Spirit, seventh, in that battle. The Word of God, sixth vision, glides over the land and exposes all wickedness and sin. And the Spirit of God gives the power to send away such wickedness. Yes, the Spirit blows them far away. On the wings of a stork, a migrating bird with strong winds that are used to distances, beloved, we see the women with their basket blown far, far away. They cannot stay in the land of the Lord. They cannot go down shortly after they took off with the ephah either. Lady Wickedness may not be let down at the border of the Holy Land. She may never be the neighbor lady of the Bride of Christ. There should be no talking over the fence of the church either, nor a wishful glancing into the backyard of Lady Wickedness. That's how the Holy Spirit takes care of the church. Only one solution suffices in this world until the final victory of Christ. Keep distance. That's also the Lord's message to those who see this vision of God. Don't shorten the distance between your place and the place to which Lady Wickedness was removed, not by radio, TV, or internet either. Sin no longer dwells among the people of God, nor can they live in sin any longer. In the world, that's totally different, as we see in our third point, the future of Lady Wickedness. "Where are they taking the basket?" Zechariah asked the interpreter. And perhaps behind that question is the thought, "Where she is, I surely don't want to be." A child of God doesn't look for sin, does he? Rather, he is afraid of sin. He flees from sin as much as he can. Well, Zechariah receives a clear answer. They bring her to the land of Shinar. That's the land of Nimrod, the builder of Babylon. Shinar, that's where the plain was located, where they built the Tower of Babel. Shinar, that's the place of the United Nations, the center of wicked rebellion, where the powers conspire against the Lord and His Anointed One. Shinar and Babylon, these were names, brothers and sisters, which every citizen in Zechariah's days associated with exile, with scorn, with opposition against the progress in the history of salvation. There, they saw the spirit of wickedness and heard the mockery on the songs of Zion. In the Bible, Babylon became synonymous with terror, revolution, dictatorship, and wickedness. Indeed, that's where Lady Wickedness belongs. In the scriptures, Babylon also is the place where life without the Lord ends up. In the book of Revelation, Babylon is the city of the world, the city of the man of lawlessness, the city of the Antichrist, where the temple of sin and wickedness arises. It's there where the Apostle John sees in his vision, "Come, I will show you the punishment of the great prostitute who sits on many waters. With her the kings of the earth committed adultery, and the inhabitants of the earth were intoxicated with her wine of her adulteries. Then the angel carried me away in the spirit into a desert. There I saw a woman sitting on a scarlet beast that was covered with blasphemous names and had 7 heads and 10 horns. And this title was written on her forehead: Mystery Babylon the Great, the mother of prostitutes and of the abominations of the earth." The Lord removes the sin from the midst of his people in order that his people may be a temple of the Holy Spirit. He doesn't yet remove sin from the world completely. No, not yet. He brings her to Babylon, where the host of wickedness builds a house, a temple for her. Sin does not belong in the church, but in the world. That's why we should not be surprised when we see the wickedness increase in the world. That too is fulfillment of God's word, as we read in Revelation 22. Let him who is unjust continue to be unjust. Let him who is filthy continue to be filthy. Do you see it? Do you recognize her wickedness in the injustice to those who are the Lord's? In the supremacy of the power of the loudest and strongest, the way it was in Nimrod's realm after the flood? Do you see the evidence of adultery and promiscuity in the malls, the magazines, on TV and on the web? Is the distance between you and the evidence of wickedness still far? Or does it happen among us, as we see it happening in the greater circles of Christianity, where the distinctions between church and world have disappeared? That's not good. Jerusalem and Babylon are far removed from each other, so that you cannot be a citizen of both. You're either a citizen of Jerusalem and a total stranger to the city of Babylon, or you dwell in Babylon, and therefore you don't feel at home in Jerusalem. When Jerusalem and Babylon start to resemble each other, it's not because the world is becoming holier, but because the church is becoming more worldly. In the last days, the distinctions and differences must become greater, not less. The Lord dwells in Jerusalem, and he sanctifies his people. Let him who is holy continue to be holy. Lady Wickedness dwells in Babylon, and she makes her citizens drunk with the pleasures of sin, yes, even with the blood of the saints. Where are you living, beloved? Do you truly live with heart and soul here in Jerusalem, where the Holy Spirit of God dwells? Do you desire sincerely to celebrate the communion with the Lord here and receive a foretaste of the marriage feast of the Lamb, when the bride and bridegroom will be united forever in the holy bond of everlasting love? Or is your heart in Babylon, where Lady Wickedness dwells? Are you giving heed to her propaganda for a life in which you can do as you please, dress and speak and behave as you like? Let's be aware of one thing very much. By nature, we feel at home more easily in the realm of Babylon in the company of Lady Wickedness. It's only through the incomprehensible love of God for sinners that you could become a citizen of Jerusalem. It's only by his powerful spirit drawing you out of this world of sin and wickedness that you end up in the city that has eternal foundations. Where do you live? Where do you celebrate? Here? And in eternity. Know this one thing, though, that the future, eternally, is to the bride of Christ, to the kingdom of God, and to the new Jerusalem. Then the angel said to me, write, blessed are those who are invited to the wedding supper of the Lamb. And he added, these are the true words of God.